of us deserve from God. And the fact that God promises much different and better things is all grace. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing that God would promise good to the likes of me. And I hope you won't be offended if I say to the likes of you as well. But there are many promises. Peter calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. And these promises are the building blocks of faith. Perseverance in faith is very much a matter of clinging to what God has promised in good times and in times that may not seem very good at all. Faith is a gift of God. None of us believe in and of ourselves. God must give us faith, and God does that. He imparts faith largely by enabling us to respond humbly, sincerely to his promises. So my aim, God helping me, is to share with you some of the promises that have been most important to the construction and endurance of the faith that Christ has been pleased to create in my soul. And my prayer for you is that God will use these promises to build and increase and fortify your faith as well. Now, before I announce the subject for this morning, I must explain that not all of God's promises in the Bible come to us in the form of promises. Some of God's greatest and best promises are not stated in the form of promises. Let me try to show you the difference. Matthew 11:28 is an obvious promise. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an obvious promise. You come to me, I will give you rest. By contrast, John 3:16 is not stated as a promise. Rather, it is stated as a very simple and wonderful declaration of fact. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no promise there except by implication. It's a statement of fact. God loved, God gave. Whoever believes will be saved. Statement of fact. But as we consider that statement of fact, we derive hope and promise. It's not given to us as a promise, but it implies a great promise. It's a declaration of fact. And so it is with many of God's best promises. They come to us as statements of truth, affirmations of fact. But they're God's facts. They're God's facts. Whatever God says, we can rely upon. And if we are wise, we will give our lives over to what God has said, believing fully that everything God has said is true and it will come to pass. And such is the case with the promise for this morning. It's not stated as a promise. It is not a promise. It is a statement of fact. It's a crucial truth about God. And it's a truth that virtually fills the Bible. And this truth about God has massive implications for our lives, every part of our lives. We need to know this truth. We need to think a great deal about this truth. We need to talk about this truth. We need to depend upon this truth. But there's a problem. We don't like this truth by nature. We quarrel with it. We have a natural aversion to this particular truth about God. And so when we hear this truth, we push back. And we tend to view this truth about God as a difficulty, not as a wonderful reality that gives hope and promise to our lives. But it is that. It's true whether you accept it or not. It's absolutely true. And if you accept it and yield to it, it has the power to do marvelous things for you, for your life. Now, it's a big truth, and I come this morning a bit flustered because I realize I can't give you everything I've prepared. And I come because I realize it's going to sound more like a lecture in a classroom than a sermon. But of whatever I preach to you, I doubt very seriously that there will be anything more important than this. And I'm kind of as excited as, well, maybe you're not excited, but I'm excited to see how it ends, because I know it can end the way I've written it. So we'll see. First thing I want to do is introduce the doctrine and try to explain it. And that may be all that we do, but I hope at the end I can at least make one or two practical applications. Okay, doctrine introduced and explained. What in the world am I talking about? I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Now, God's not the only sovereign in the universe. Sovereignty exists on different levels to different degrees. But wherever there is sovereignty on any level, it possesses four distinct elements. First, authority. In order to be sovereign, there must be a legitimate authority to make decisions that affect other people. Secondly, there must be power. There must be the strength to enforce the authority, the ability to make decisions effective. Third, control. There must be actual physical and/or spiritual control over the subjects of authority. And then fourth, there must be freedom. In order for one to be sovereign, that one must be free from the control of other sovereigns. Okay? So wherever sovereignty exists, there is authority, there is power, there is control, and there is freedom. Now, as I've said, sovereignty exists on any number of levels. Governments have sovereignty over the geography and over the people that belong to them. Families have a measure of sovereignty. Families are sovereign within themselves to make decisions and to exercise control over their members and over their property. Company, industries, businesses possess a measure of sovereignty over their own affairs. Okay? So sovereignty exists in many different places to many different degrees. However, wherever sovereignty exists in the human realm, it is always limited and it is always finite. God alone possesses absolute and infinite sovereignty. And that's because God alone is infinite, and God alone is eternal, and God alone possesses absolute authority. Not relative authority, absolute authority. I may be sovereign over my family, but I can't go next door and exercise sovereignty over that family. My sovereignty is limited. God's sovereignty has no limits. God has absolute power. He is omnipotent. No one controls God. God is perfectly and absolutely free. There is no circumstance, there is no creature that obligates God, controls God, or manipulates God. God has absolute control, and God is absolutely free. In fact, sovereignty is so essential to deity that for anyone to deny God's sovereignty, either in whole or in part, is in effect to deny the godhood of God. Okay, let me repeat that. Please don't go to sleep. You're not going to hear this on PBS. Okay? You're not going to hear this at Eastern High School. You're not going to hear this in Chapel Hill or Durham. These are things about God that are absolutely true, that the rank and file of humanity hates and disputes and denies. That has no effect whatsoever on God. You say you believe in God. Do you believe that God is absolutely sovereign? See, it's become popular in evangelicalism to believe in this big sovereignty. We believe God is sovereign. Well, do you believe that God is sovereign in determining issues of life and death? Do you believe that God is sovereign over cancer? No. God doesn't determine that anyone should have cancer. Do you believe that God is sovereign over salvation? Well, no. No. God's left that up to us. God's reigned in his sovereignty. Salvation is up to us. Then you don't believe that God is absolutely sovereign. You believe that he is relatively sovereign. And you know what that means? You don't really believe in God. Because a God who is not absolutely sovereign is not God at all. For example, do you believe that God created the world and all that it contains? Do you really believe that? Then you must believe that God is sovereign. If you don't believe he's sovereign, you can't believe he created all things. You see, his creator, God, sovereignly decided what to create and in what shape or form it would be created. Who decided there would be frogs? Who decided frogs would exist? Who decided that snakes would exist and the form they would take? I mean, frogs are funny looking creatures. Who decided that? God did. He didn't ask anybody. He said, let there be frogs, and let there be snakes, and leopards, and tigers, and elephants. God sovereignly determined what he would create and what shape and form it would take. And there were almost an infinite number of decisions integral to the work of creation. And God made all those decisions in and of himself. He didn't ask anybody. He did it because he is sovereign. And if you deny sovereignty, you deny creation. You deny that God is God. You say, but I don't understand it. Okay, now that's another matter. When you say I can't understand it, in a roundabout way, you are confessing that God is God and you are not. Now, what's the most important question relative to the sovereignty of God? What's the most important question? Most important question about the sovereignty of God is, what has God said about it? That's the most important question. What has God said? What has God told us about his own sovereignty? Which is another way of asking, what is it that God expects us to know? And what is it that God expects us to believe about his sovereignty? What does the Bible say? Now, at this point, I'm going to do something that ordinarily I don't do. But because this is such a mammoth subject, I'm going to bend my own rules. I'm going to read a number of texts. Now, I don't think you'll have time to turn to them, but if you're really fast, go to it. I would suggest that you write them down and look them up later and meditate on them. Okay? Ready? Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before time, there was God. There was nothing else, but there was God. Everything that exists, exists out of, because of God. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. He is preeminent over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Let me stop there. That is a thumbnail sketch of everything else that is sovereign. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Those are entities that have a measure of sovereignty, and God created all of them. And God rules over all of them. All things, Paul says, were created through him. And what's the next statement? All things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That is huge. Everything that exists, exists because God created it. Why? Why did he create frogs and snakes? Why did he create you and me? For himself. For himself. And it is in him and by him that all things consist. They are held together. They continue to hold together, have shape, form, and existence because of God. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Yours is the greatness. The power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Psalm 135 that was read in the opening of worship, Psalm 135, 5 through 7. And I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. That's sovereignty. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings a wind out of his treasuries. God controls the weather. God decides if there will be clouds or sunshine, if there will be rain or snow or wind, or tornadoes, or hurricanes, or earthquakes. All of that belongs to our God. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I know the end from the beginning. I know how everything's going to end up. Why? You say, because he has foreknowledge. No. Oh, he does have foreknowledge. But that's not how he knows what the end will be. He knows what the end will be because he has determined what the end will be. He said, my counsel shall stand. I have determined the beginning, the end, everything in between. And I can tell you what's going to happen because I determine what's going to happen. Job 42, boys and girls, you can memorize this today. Parents, read this text to your kids over the lunch table. Help them to learn it by the time they go to bed tonight. Job 42, 1 and 2, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. It's very simple. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That's our God. Your children need to know that about God. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, among angels and demons, and among the inhabitants of the earth, men and animals and beasts. No one can restrain his hand. No one can say to him, "What have you done? Why have you done what you have done? You must answer to me, God. Why did you do that to me?" Nobody can interrogate God. Nobody can interrogate God. He does whatever he pleases. He answers to no one. And the man who originally spoke those words, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, was the most powerful man on the earth until God humbled him. I want you to turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11, is one of the great statements of the sovereignty of God in all the Bible. But that's not the only statement about the sovereignty of God in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Jesus Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. That's that word that we don't like. That's that word about the sovereignty of God that we rebel against. Well, there it is. There it is. That's God's word. In Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He doesn't work some things. He doesn't work most things. He doesn't work in the earthly creation alone. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. What does that say about human salvation? We'll go back in Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to the end that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? According to the foreseen goodness of our natures, according to the obedience and faith that he knew we would produce. No, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, though I've given you 9 portions of Scripture, believe me, beloved, there are many, many more statements about the sovereignty of God. God wants you to know he is sovereign. He wants you to bow before his sovereignty. He wants you to love the fact that he is sovereign. I love the fact that he is sovereign, and I'm not, and you're not, and the devil's not. He is. Now, I want to do something else that's more in keeping with the classroom than the pulpit, I want to read a couple of confessional statements. Confessions of faith are men-written documents. Now, I want to emphasize that. Confessions are men-written documents. They're not the Word of God. They should never be treated as the Word of God. They should never be given the reverence that belongs to the Word of God alone. But they are the attempts of good men to collate what God has said on any given subject in many different places. And so I want to read two confessional statements, which I believe are accurate. One is relatively old. It's 330 years old. The other is modern. First, from the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, chapter 3, paragraph 1. Now, this is heavy. This is theology. It's dense, but listen to it. It's true. From all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs without reference to anything outside himself. He did this by the perfectly wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably. Yet, God did this in such a way that he is neither the author of sin nor has fellowship with any in their sin. Furthermore, listen, this decree does not violate the will of the creature or take away the free working or contingency of second causes. On the contrary, these are established by God's decree. Second causes, human free voluntary choices, are actually included in and confirmed by God's decree. In this decree, God's wisdom is displayed in directing all things, and his power and faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing his decree. Wow. That's a lot. Look it up. Go look up the Baptist Confession of 1689, chapter 3, paragraph 1. The next statement comes from the statement of faith to which all the members of the eldership of Bethlehem Baptist Church, Minneapolis, Minnesota, agree to. This is their statement of faith. It's got three parts, and I want you to listen very carefully. This is more modern, and it's actually more complete. Number one, we believe that God, from all eternity, in order to display the full extent of his glory, for the eternal and everlasting ever-increasing enjoyment of all who love him. Now, I wish our Baptist forefathers had included that. Let me read that again. We believe that God, from all eternity, in order to display the full extent of his glory, for the eternal and ever increasing enjoyment of all who love him, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his will, freely and unchangeably ordain and foreknow whatever comes to pass. First he ordains, then he foreknows, not the other way around. Second, we believe that God upholds and governs all things, from galaxies to subatomic particles, from the forces of nature to the movements of nations, from the public plans of politicians to the secret acts of solitary persons. God controls all of that. Subatomic particles, galaxies. Acts of nature, acts of government. God controls it all. All in accord with his eternal, all-wise purposes to glorify himself. Yet, in such a way that God never sins. And then they add this, and this is so important. Nor does God ever condemn a person unjustly. But that his ordaining and governing all things is compatible with the moral accountability of all persons created in his image. And then lastly, they write, we believe that God's election is an unconditional act of free grace, which was given through his Son, Christ Jesus, before the world began. By this act, God chose before the foundation of the world those who would be delivered from bondage to sin and brought to repentance and saving faith in his Son, Christ Jesus. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. Now, having read a number of texts and having given you a summation of what the Bible teaches, please now consider three crucial facts concerning the doctrine of God's sovereignty. These are three things that you must incorporate in your own thinking about the sovereignty of God. Number one, God created the world with a plan. He didn't just create the world to see what it would look like or how it would turn out. God created the world with a plan for its history. God created the world with a plan for its ultimate destination. And that plan of God is all-inclusive, and it is being worked out in time according to his eternal purpose. And so we are told in Ephesians 1:11 that God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. But Jesus also tells us that not even a little sparrow, a little worthless sparrow out in the woods can fall to the ground without the will of God. God has determined whatsoever comes to pass, the acts of nations, the acts of kings, the death of sparrows. And beloved, believe it or not, everything's on schedule. We tend to look at what's happening and saying, everything's gone off the rails. It's all falling apart. The world's ending in chaos. Nope. It will end orderly. It will end just as God has determined. Everything is on schedule. You have to know that. Second thing you must know about the sovereignty of God, God chose to include evil in his plan. Yet, God himself is neither the author of evil, nor does he cause anyone to sin. He included evil, but he is not the origin of evil. Neither does he tempt or cause anyone to sin. Though humans were created in God's image, and that means they were created thoroughly righteous in their original state, God did not confirm Adam in that original state of righteousness. It was possible in God's plan that man could lose his original righteousness. And our first parents did that. They chose not to remain in conformity to God. They didn't want to be like God. They wanted to be God. And so they rebelled. And they brought evil to all of us and into the world. Now, God decreed to permit that fall, but God did not cause it. And yet God controlled the circumstances in which it occurred, and God has controlled the circumstances in which all evil is permitted to occur down to this present hour. God hates evil. And yet God, for his wise, inscrutable purposes, has included evil in his plan for the world. In part, evil is a punishment for evil. But evil is also the context in which God will and has displayed the magnificence of his grace. And that brings me to point number three. The sovereign rule of God over all things is marked by two constant realities. The sovereign rule of God over all things is marked by two constant realities. One, justice. The other, grace. Justice. What does God owe you? What does God owe you? How many times have you ever thought, God can't do that to me? I don't deserve it. You ever said that? What does God owe you? Beloved, God owes man nothing more than what man deserves. God owes man nothing more than justice. We sometimes talk about the innocent victims of evil. And relatively, that may be true, but it's not absolutely true. For there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that is absolutely innocent. In sin, my mother conceived me, David said. I was brought forth in iniquity. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. Our natures are bad. Our natures are against God. There is none righteous. There is none innocent. There are none without guilt in God's sight. And God punishes all evil. God punishes all evil. Every sin, every sinner, must be punished. You think you got by with it. You expected next week that a hammer would come. It didn't come. You expected that within the next year something catastrophic would happen because of the bad thing that you know you did, but it hasn't happened. You thought, God forgot. God never forgets. God never forgets. One of the purposes for which God rules the world is for the display of his righteous judgment. Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Sin must be punished. Justice. But there's another constant in the way God rules the world. Justice is completely understandable. We may not like it. We may sweat bullets. It's understandable, but this is not understandable. The most amazing element in God's sovereign rule is that many sins, too numerous to number, many sinners, many guilty people like you and me, many were punished in God's Son on the cross and will never be punished in their own persons for the evil they have done. That is absolutely the most astounding component of God's sovereign will. He has taken the sins of undeserving people like us and imputed them to Jesus, and then he has slapped Jesus with the wrath those sins deserve. And Jesus died under the wrath of God for those sins, and he has been raised again to give forgiveness to those for whom he died. There's nothing greater than that. Amen. It's God's sovereign purpose to forgive sinners. Well, who's he going to forgive? My time's up, but turn to John 6:37. In some ways, I think it's the greatest statement on sovereignty in the Bible. John 6:37. People were walking away from Jesus. People who said they believed in him, they were turning their backs on him. They were offended because he preached to them what I'm preaching to you. Are you offended? Now, you won't be the first ones. A whole bunch of people got offended and they walked away. But this is how Jesus understood this. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You don't like what I'm saying? You walk away. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And everyone the Father gave me will come to me. If you walk away, apparently God didn't give you to me. But then, for our comfort, he said this. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Big question, and the devil comes and whispers, well, what if you're not chosen? What if God didn't give you to the Son before the foundation of the world? What hope do you have? This is your hope. Jesus said, you come to me, and I will not reject you. You come to me, and I'll embrace you as one of my sheep, and I'll take your sins away, and I'll pardon you. You say, but what if I'm not elect? That's none of your business. Whether you're elect or not is not your business. That's his business. Your business is to repent of your sins and come to Jesus. On one hand, he said, all the Father gives me will come. But then he says to people like us, if you come, I'll receive you. I'll not turn you away. Who is a God like our God? Well, I'm going to quit. I said I didn't know how this was going to end. It's going to end right here. But I want to give you a text that I want you to look at this afternoon. It's Ephesians 2:4-7. The elders at Bethlehem Baptist talk about God glorifying himself in the enjoyment of his people. Where did they get that? They got that from Ephesians 2:7. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's God's purpose to spend all eternity showing us his grace by making us happy. Lavishing kindness upon us. Who is a God like our God? What should our response be? Our response ought to be to fall down. Fall down and worship. That's what our response ought to be. Tonight we observe the Lord's table. It was by that blood that God appointed we should be redeemed. Let's be here. Let's be here confessing our sins. Let's be here rejoicing in Jesus. Let's be here worshiping. Let's pray. Father, our thoughts of you are so inadequate. They're so small, almost trivial at times. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing the deep and heavy and weighty things of your glory. Now, please give us grace to understand what you've said, to believe what you've said, to surrender our hearts and minds, our wills, our lives to who you are. You are God. You are trustworthy. You've got everything in control. We should not fret. We should not worry. We should trust you. Help us. And for those who have fought against you all their days, oh, Father, don't let them keep fighting. Cause them to run to Jesus, desperate for his mercy. We pray for his glory. We pray for our good. Amen.